About 20 years ago, 25 years ago, I guess it was. Maybe even longer ago. Don't remember exactly when it was. I just remember distinctly I had what I at the time called a crisis of faith. This feeling of unease, I guess you could call it. This crisis of faith was not a crisis of faith in God, but it was a crisis of faith in church. I started to question, why do I even bother? What's the point? I've heard it said many times, you could be a good Christian and not go to church. I've heard that said. Maybe it's true, I thought. So why am I going through this whole rigmarole on Sunday mornings of showing up at a particular place at a particular time? Is it just so I can see people I like? Well, I can join a social club and do that. Westwood Country Club's got lots of great people, I hear. I could just join up there. Is it so I can do good works? Well, I'm a member of Kiwanis. We do lots of good works. I don't need the church for that. Well, it's about changing the world. I could join a political party. Get involved in politics. That'll change the world. What's the point of going to church? So I met with my pastor, had breakfast a couple of times with him. We talked about it. And that's when I came to realize the one thing the church does that don't do anywhere else is you come together to worship together. Worship is, for better or for worse, the key element of what it means to be the church. All the other things flow out of that. Doing good works, important. The scripture says so. Let your good works bring glory to God. Socializing, or if you want to use a more churchy word, communing with one another, or fellowshipping, that's a good churchy word. Important. But it flows out of our sense of worship, of focusing on God. The desire to see a better world. I think we can all agree that's a good thing. But as a church, it's shaped, that desire is shaped by our worship. When I left full-time pastoral ministry, my original goal was to go to a different church each and every week. I was going to spend a year going to a different church each and every week to see what worship was like at these different churches. Well, what happened, basically, two things. Number one, I got sucked back into this place. You all have that effect on me. And that's a good thing. And then when I was here for a little while, then I got the call to become an interim pastor at the Milton Christian Church, and I worked there a while, and then I came back here, and it's like, oh, I'm getting more involved in here. I don't have time to do this thing. And the other thing was, my big plan was, I'm going to write a book about my experience. And as I was thinking about doing this, I read that there is a scholarship at Earlham School of Religion for a writer. And there was this writer who decided they were going to take that scholarship and write a book. You know what they were going to do? Go to a different church every week and write about the experience. So I said, well, maybe God's trying to tell me something here, that maybe that's not something that I absolutely have to do. But I still have that desire. And so my hope is this year to visit a lot more churches at different times. So you might see me away from here, although I think a couple weeks ago I actually was able to come here and then go to another church that met later, so it might work out to where I won't be as gone as much as I thought. That's the good news. I was hoping maybe that I could come and talk sometime later if I do get around to visit other churches, maybe speak on that and give you a little bit about my experiences. But I've already begun that process of trying to find out what draws people to church. Why come? So the question is, if worship is the centerpiece, what exactly is worship? And I thought about maybe just putting it out there and finding out what you say. Any thoughts on what is worship? If somebody came from an alien planet and asked you, I see you do this thing where you call worship, what is it? What would be your definition? Anybody? Some of the parts are better. So gathering together to multiply the power of God. Is that kind of what you're getting at? I like that. That's a good. Okay, you get to the head of the class. any other definitions? Yeah. Seeking. What are you seeking, though? I mean, I seek out a good restaurant. Am I worshiping when I do that? Well, I'm not going to give part of this exercise. I'm going to give you a definition that I came across that I thought was pretty good, but I don't think it's necessarily all encompassing. But I stole this one from Richard Foster, who said, "Worship is spirit with a capital S, touching spirit with a little s. Spirit touching spirit is what worship is." Jesus says to worship in spirit and in truth. So what does it mean to worship in spirit? It means a lot of things. It opens up a lot of possibilities of allowing God to work in our lives in extremely exciting ways. For the early friends, one of the things it meant was that you didn't have to go to a particular place at a particular time to worship. Worship was available at any time, at any place. There's a story about George Fox, who was could often be a rather obnoxious person, to put it bluntly, when it came to religion. He was really a kind of in-your-face guy sometimes. But he had a friend who was an Anglican priest, and they were getting along very well, and the priest invited him to speak in his church. But George Fox refused to go into what he called his steeple house. But rather, preached outside in the yard of the church, in part as a witness that God is not confined to that building there. That God is everywhere, the Spirit is everywhere, and that if you worship in spirit and truth, we don't have to go into this special place to have worship. So early friends would worship in people's homes, in inns, or out in the open air. The famous story of George Fox sitting on a haystack preaching out in the field. This desire to worship God. We have that desire. It's not tied to a particular time or day. Quoting again from Richard Foster, he says, "If the Lord is to be Lord, worship must have priority in our lives." And quite often we hear that and we think, oh, you know, that means it's important to come here on Sunday mornings. Well, actually, it's important to make worship a part of our daily lives. I think we're really good sometimes about saying, you know, I should pray daily, but what about worshiping daily? As I started thinking about this in a new way, it's like, yeah, I go to God when you know, something on my heart, but do I go to God just to say, God, you're great? Do I spend time just telling God, you're fantastic? I like to say it this way, if God is our friend, I mean, do you only go to your friends when you need something from them? That's not much of a friendship, is it? No, you go to your friends and say, I like you. You're a good person. You're great to be around. Come, let's do some things together. That's what friends do, right? They don't just say, hey, I need you to do something for me. If you had a friend like that, how quickly would you get tired of them? Thankfully, God is patient with us. So, yes, worship, when we come together, multiplies. But I think we can also have individual worship during the week. And what that does is it enhances then when we come together on Sunday mornings. Isaac Pennington, another great Quaker from the early days, said, like a heap of fresh and burning coals, warming one another, as a great strength and freshness and vigor of life flows into all. That's how he described worship at its best. So think about that. Heap of burning coals. I don't know about you, sometimes I come here on Sunday morning, I'm not already burning. I come here and I'm out. There are times when I tell myself, I just don't know if I've got it in me to truly worship this morning, but I come anyway. And more times than not, there's somebody here who is a burning coal. More than one person here. And that's the wonderful thing about then coming together and worshiping, is that you can catch some of that heat and some of that warmth, and all of a sudden you start burning as well. You know, I always like to compare it to going to the gym, though. You know, when I go to the gym, I can't just sit there and eat donuts and say, I'm going to get some strength off of these people. But you can kind of do that here in church. Maybe not eat donuts, but you know what I mean. You don't have to already be strong. You can gain that strength from others around you. So we come together, and what if we come together with holy expectancy, even if we come and we're not burning, if at least we're coming with the expectation that God is present, that we have the real presence of God in Christ among us. If we have that expectancy, if we come saying, as one of my professors at ESR used to say, you know, when we come together for worship, especially as we're getting ready for our silent worship, our open worship time, that should be a time where we're going, here comes Jesus. He's coming to be with us. It should be a time of excitement, of expectancy, that God is going to do something. That's what this open worship time is supposed to be about, is God is going to do something. Now, we might not hear anybody say anything. It might be God working quietly in our hearts. But if we come with that expectancy that God, Christ, is among us, we won't be disappointed in our worship. But having that expectancy also means letting go of our own agendas. Well, that's rough, isn't it? I don't know how many times I'll start off into our silent worship and I'll be thinking, oh, all these things I've got to do and all those things I forgot to do and all those things that need doing. And that still small voice in a good day will say, set it aside. Come, rest, listen. Be changed. We also come together because we worship in spirit and in truth. We need to hear the word spoken. There is in the Psalms, one of my favorite Psalms about gathering for worship. It talks about the tribes going up to the holy mountain, to Mount Zion. The tribes. That's a wonderful image because there's people from all over coming together. People with different backgrounds, different concerns. They come together. And set aside, hopefully, set aside their own prejudices to listen for God's truth. So to worship in spirit is to be transformed. To be transformed into, or propelled into, greater obedience. If you look at the Old Testament prophets and when they would prophesy against Israel and what Israel was doing, rarely did they say, you don't worship God anymore. What they say is, you don't worship God truly anymore. And how is it that they don't worship God truly? What's the sign? What are the prophets looking at when they say, you are not worshiping God truly? Is it that they don't do the sacrifices the right way, or that they don't give enough money to the temple? No. It's a question of, is the worship transforming you? And if the answer is no, what does the Lord require? With what should I approach the Lord and bow down before God on high? Writes the prophet Micah, 6th chapter, beginning with 6th verse. Should I come before him with entirely burned offerings, with year-old calves? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with many torrents of oil? Should I give my oldest child for my crime, the fruit of my body for the sin of my spirit? He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires from you, to do justice, embrace faithful love, and walk humbly with your God. Micah's saying, if you're not being transformed by your worship, it's not the real thing. It's interesting also in the book of Leviticus. You got all these rules for how to worship. Instructions from God. God giving the people of Israel instructions on how they are to worship. And so he talks about in Leviticus the Passover, and then it says you must count off 7 weeks, starting with the day after the Sabbath, the day you bring the bundle for the uplifted offering. These must be complete. You will count out 50 days until the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you must present a new grain offering to the Lord. So it's an offering of thanks for the harvest. So there's all these instructions on what to do. Bring 2 loaves of bread. Be made 2/10 of an ephah of choice flour, baked with leaven as early produce to the Lord. And bring 7 flawless 1-year-old lambs, 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. And you offer all these things up to God. These will be holy to the Lord and will belong to the priest. On that very day, you must make a proclamation. It will be a holy occasion for you. You must not do any job-related work. So here's all these rules. And right in the middle of all these rules, he says to the people of Israel, when you harvest your land's produce, you must not harvest all the way to the edge of your field, and don't gather every remaining bit of your harvest. Leave these items for the poor and the immigrant. I am the Lord your God. God tells Israel that your worship must be connected also to how you treat other people. It's not just enough to bring me all the things to please me, but how do you care for the less fortunate? So we're transformed into greater obedience. care for others and to be shaped into the kind of person that God is calling us to be. So a lot of times when I'm preparing a sermon, I'll ask Penny what she thinks. And I say, so I asked her, I said, can you think of somebody you know personally who was transformed by worship? I mean, for the most part, this is something that takes place over time. Occasionally you hear about a story about somebody who goes to a church service and the light bulb comes on all of a sudden and they're changed all of a sudden. But for a lot of us, it's a slow process. And she said she thought about her dad. This is rather interesting. When she talks to her older brother and sister, who there's a huge gap in age between them, she says it's like talking about two different people when they talk about her dad. They remember their dad as somebody who swore a lot, smoked, drank, flew off the handle with anger sometimes. When I met him, he was a very quiet, reserved, conservative, stalwart, thoughtful person. It was hard for me to imagine this person that her brother and sister were describing. And Penny said, you know, but at a certain age, parents, like a lot of parents said, oh, we got to get our kids to church. So they started going to church. And it had an effect on her father. He became this different person over time. Not an angel. I'm sure Penny could tell us about times he got angry, flew off the handle. But from talking to her older brother and sister, there was still a basic change in his disposition that came about as being a man who worshiped. God is calling us to worship in spirit and in truth. We gain by gathering together. We also gain by worshiping during the week as individuals. I do remember one time in my life when I was just working around the house. I was down on my knees, working on the deck. It was a beautiful day, and I just started saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I know that in my times in my life when things seem to be getting a little dark is probably the times when I've gotten away from doing that as often. Remembering that worship is not just for Sunday mornings, but to be that coal that burns through the week requires an attitude of worship that's developed day by day and hour by hour.